It's good to see each of you this morning, and it's good to be back here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. And if it's all right, can I take my coat off?
Yes,
it ain't gonna hurt anybody's feelings, is it?
No.
Okay.
Go ahead, bro.
All right. I do it every Sunday at Augusta, so I don't kind of just. I appreciate this morning the opportunity to be here with you, and also I appreciate the humble, fervent prayer that is offered, and so grateful for that, and ask that you be continuing to pray for us, me especially, while I'm before you. Also, appreciate the song service, to be able to sing and sing in the Spirit, and here felt like the Lord was with us in the service. So I can only hope and pray that He'll continue on with us through the furtherance of this service. So I appreciate it very much. Appreciate the invitation to be here. I want to speak to you this morning, Lord being our helper. And my mouth's awful dry, so you'd think after all this time I wouldn't be nervous. But it just doesn't work that way for me. Each time, as the brother mentioned in his prayer, each time is a new time. I want to speak this morning on a kind of an unusual, maybe an unusual topic. I don't think it is, but it's one that we certainly, it's relevant to all of us, okay? It's relevant to all of us. We'll find over here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul writes, he says this, and I'm starting here. This is not necessarily my text, but it just kind of sets the groundwork. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Apostle Paul here spoke of a sin that doth so easily beset us. And certainly the Hebrew letter, I've heard different preachers say that it was the sin of unbelief. And there is a lot in that which I would agree with. The sin of unbelief, it does seem to beset us quite easily sometimes. But also, I think there's the Jewish people, you realize that a lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, oftentimes they were proud of the fact that they were the stock of Abraham. You know, they oftentimes told the Lord, they said to him, "But we be of the seed of Abraham." And as a result, they thought, and rightfully so, in the Old Testament, God chose the people of Israel to give his law to and to be their God and for them to serve and to worship him. However, the Jews took that, and then it became a source of maybe pride for them. In other words, we be of the seed of Abraham. The Gentiles, they viewed as what? They viewed them as kind of like dogs. And so there was an air of superiority about them. And that, my beloved, here the Hebrew letter, Paul was writing to these Jews that were looking at turning back to Judaism. In other words, to turn back from that which they came from. And so if they went back to their old ways, obviously, there's a sin which doth so easily beset. I don't believe it was necessarily unbelief, even though that was a part of it.
Sure.
But the sin that I believe that so easily besets us, and it didn't say it was more than these sins. It didn't say the sins which so easily beset us, but the sin which doth so easily beset us. And what would that sin be? Now, this is, and I hope and pray that I trust this is of the Lord. And I don't want you to think here that I've got a finger going out, because if I do, and that's what you perceive, just remember there's three coming back at me. Okay? And not only that, just so that you know, this is not a subject that I've preached here for the first time and only time. I've preached this at my home church here a while back. But I think it's pertinent in the day in which we live. I think it's always been pertinent. Yeah. You say, well, Brother Hooven, what is the sin which does so easily beset us? Well, I will put it this way. Has anybody ever heard of pride? Anybody? Now, you can sit here this morning and you may think, well, he's not talking to me. And if that's what you think, I would dare say, yes, I am. All right? It easily besets us.
Yeah.
All right? And you say, well, what do you, give me, you know, and I'll get to this in just a moment. But whenever you go to your concordance, what you need to do is just look up the number of times that pride is written in the Word of God.
Yeah.
It's mentioned, and it's written, I think, in 46 different verses, and it's mentioned 48 times, pride. 48. How many times do you think the word unbelief is mentioned? 16. Okay? Not only that, you don't find the word unbelief in the Old Testament. Okay? So, I say all that this morning to bring this into view and to know that it does so easily beset us.
Yeah.
If you don't, and listen, I know I'm looking at some of the finest people. You don't know how much my heart was made to rejoice to come up this morning. Everyone here is happy. Everyone, these young folks,
yeah.
I mean, man, I'm thankful for them. And they came up to me and introduced themselves, or shook my hand, and made me feel so welcome. See the little songs, a leader standing up here, and he continues on. He's a gift to the church and the people of God, and it's a gift that will be able to be used on and on. The church of God needs more song leaders, and to see someone that young getting it and standing up in front of others, one of the greatest fears in life is what? Public speaking. And here's a little brother that's standing here helping to lead the song service. So I appreciate it this morning. But I realized, just so that we kind of put it into context, what do you think that some of the more than one occasion, if you think that somehow or another it doesn't apply to us, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ argued amongst themselves on more than one occasion, and what was it that they discussed? Who should be the greatest in the kingdom? Who should be the greatest in the kingdom? As a matter of fact, if you go here to 18th chapter of Luke, we'll go here to the 20, let's go to the 22nd chapter of Luke, It says here, and listen, they had just gotten through partaking of communion. This is in Luke chapter 22, verse 23. We'll start there, but you notice it, he's given them the cup, they've eaten the bread, and so they are partaking of the communion. All right? It says in verse 24, in 23, it says, and they began to acquire amongst themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. But let's go to verse 24. And there was also a strife among them. Jesus Christ has just gotten through in teaching them about the communion service, the Lord's Supper, and now there's a strife in them. Do you think that the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think they were born again in the Spirit? Do you think that they were children of God? Do you think they were good disciples of Jesus Christ? I would say it would probably be arguable that, you know, considering their proximity to Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, that they were truly, truly disciples of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they were persecuted. They died as martyrs. And they died in heinous ways. Peter himself was, crucified upside down, that he did not want to be crucified like his Lord. The only one that did not suffer an untimely death, as far as history shows, is John, the Apostle John. As far as we know, he died of old age and was the last of the apostles to die. But that being the case, these brethren right here just got through out of the communion service, the Lord's Supper, and there's a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest.
Yeah.
Remember also, now this is just one time, and there was another time, other times that they there was strife about that very thing. Who should be the greatest? You'll find one time that James and John's mother came to the Lord and said, "Lord, I want to make a request. I'm putting this in my own words." And he says, "What's that request?" And she says, "Grant that my sons would sit on thy left hand and on thy right hand in heaven." You see what I'm saying? There's nobody, these young folks here, let me ask you this. And you older folks, whenever I grew up, when I was a kid, I never, ever pretended to be a servant. I always wanted to be, the best cowboy. I wanted to be the best whatever it was. Whenever I had a childhood, I thought about being a pro. You know, I wanted to be a pro football player or a pro baseball player.
Sure.
I wanted to be the very best. I wanted, if we played like animals, we were different animals. I didn't want to be a lamb. I wanted to be what? A lion, a tiger, a bear,
yeah,
a dinosaur. In other words, it's in our fallen DNA to want to be something big.
Yeah.
All right? You say, "Well, Brother Hoover, why are you talking about this to here?" Because, unfortunately, all of us have, you've been born again of the Spirit of God. You have that new nature in us. That, and listen, what a wonderful, mighty, and a beautiful thing that God has done for us to give us that. And in that comes the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Whenever we're born again of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? And then I'm going to leave one out, but faith, temperance, meekness.
Yep.
Against those things there is no law. But that's the nature that He puts in us in the new birth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against those things there is no law. But unfortunately, my beloved, we still have this old nature. And I want you to realize something. I'm going to talk about this just a little bit. And so that's why it so easily besets us.
Yeah.
This is a part of our fallen nature. And unfortunately, we see it rear its head time and time again. And so I'm not saying that you won't have it. But my beloved, I want to encourage us. You know, it's like you got these two natures. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." And so we have these two natures. And it was said one time, that asked a man, said, "You've got you got two natures." Said one's a bad looking dog, and one's a good dog. He says, "Which one wins?" He says, "Whichever one I sick on the other."
Mm-hmm.
And that's the truth. So I realized this morning, and I've had this upon my mind, and it's been upon my mind. And so I want to go first of all and look at where this part of our nature came from, or who was the instigator of this. We go now over to, let's see here. Has anybody ever heard of the devil? Huh? What was it that whenever he came on the scene over in the book of Genesis, I want you to notice something about him. What was the temptation that he spoke to Eve about? Go to Genesis chapter 3. I'll not read all of this for the sake of time. And so we find here that God had given him a commandment not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent comes on the scene. And this is in Genesis 3, verse 2. And he says, yea, hath God said. In other words, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is a question. And a question is a powerful tool. If you don't believe it, look who's using it. The very first question is right here. Satan asks, yea, hath God said. Notice something else about this question. What he's questioning is the Word of God. He's questioning the Word of God. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He added one word there. And that's the way a lot of these, I'll just put it this way, the King James Bible, they've added words in order to make it readable or translatable to the English language where we can read it and it be fluid. But whenever they did that, they were honest enough to italicize that word. But any of your modern translations, what you find is they've left out words, they've added words, they've dropped out sentences, they've added sentences, they've dropped paragraphs, they've added paragraphs, and you do not know where it has been done. And so we find here that Satan comes on the scene the very first time we meet him, and he's in that garden, and he's there, and he asks a question. Yea, hath God said? And the woman said unto the serpent, he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, God told them they could eat of every tree of the garden except one. But see, he comes on and says, God has said you shall not eat of every tree. He added one word. And that's the way Satan does it. He'll add one word and he'll eventually he left a word out there. God said that ye shall freely eat of every tree of the garden. In other words, he left out the word freely. The devil hates the word freely.
Yep.
Because freely, my beloved, is the message of grace.
That's it.
We received it freely. And so he left that word out. He added one word, he dropped one word, and he's questioning the word of God. So here we find that he continues on, he says, but of the tree, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Now I find nowhere where God told them not to touch it. But Adam, being like my wife, sometimes I might overstate something in order to drive home the point. And I see where Adam probably said, don't eat of it. He said, better yet, don't even touch it.
Right.
But anyway, the servant said unto her, ye shall not surely die. Here's another added word. God said, ye shall surely die. Here he added another word, not.
Yeah.
Ye shall not surely die. And so, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, you eat this fruit, and God hasn't put you at the highest place where He wants you. In other words, you eat this fruit, and you're going to be even higher than that. You shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. So there is the first temptation, and there is the first promise of or the showing of pride. In other words, God hasn't, He's held something back from us. He's done something, He's keeping us down. You hear a lot about that now in the news, do you not? People arguing all the time. There's always a grievance against somebody. Somebody putting us down, keeping us down, whatever. Well, here, my beloved, this is where the Satan comes on the scene, and this is what he's doing. Now, just so that you know, you go back over here to Isaiah 14. I know there's a king here; it's written, but it's also like a prophecy describing someone that we've already talked about this morning, the one we just got through talking about. You come down to Isaiah 14. And I'll not read all this. But you go down to verse 12. He speaks to the king of Babylon, but notice what he says here in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Listen to this nature of this one here that he's calling Lucifer. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Does that sound like pride to you?
Yep.
Huh? So right here is here's the one that has, and he's the one that carries the temptation to the garden. He says, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Here's the father of pride. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. You can start reading about it. This is, again, a prophecy, a word that was sent to the prince of Tyrus. He says, but because thine heart is lifted up and thou hast said, I am a God. And that's a capital G. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. God says, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Okay? But we'll just go here and just look at this real quickly. Over in verse 11. And it says, this here is going to the king of Tyrus. And what he says here, he's a beautiful creature. He says, thou hast been in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, I will not read all those. And of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy way from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. He's talking none other than the devil himself. He was in the garden. He was created. He was beautiful. He was magnificent. And yet, there was iniquity found in him. So, and then God goes on to tell him, and listen to verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. So here, that's two prophecies we have that is being prophesied of the devil. He's there in the garden, and he comes on the scene, and what is he using to tempt Eve? The day that you eat this fruit, you're not going to die. And not only are you not going to die, but you shall be as gods. And you shall know good and evil. So there's the father of pride. And there is the effect and the temptation that came upon Eve. So we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this over in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, you find in Solomon, in chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You've heard all these things. You've probably heard these verses maybe before many times. But if I were to ask someone, what do you think God hates? Well, somebody might say, a thief, Or they might say, you know, someone who is a murderer or a killer. Or maybe certain all other types of sins that could be named.
Yep.
No doubt God hates those, I'm sure, as well. But these six things here were recorded for us. These seven things were recorded for us in Proverbs chapter 6. And listen what he says here. He says, these six things, he said, the first is a proud look. That's the first thing on the list.
Yeah.
The very first thing. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. I'm so happy to come to this church again. I've been here, you know, I was here several years ago, and it was a great, and is a great place. It was then, and it is now. And so whenever we see these things that, you know, there's obviously somebody say, well, that none of those apply to me. Well, I hate to admit to myself, I've not laid a tongue, you know, have I ever told a lie? Well, sure. I don't say that boastfully, but I have to admit there have been times that I've lied.
Yep.
And if we're honest with ourselves, you'd say the same.
Amen.
Okay? How about, now I'm not, as far as I know, I've not had hands that shed innocent blood. Never done that. How about a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations? Oh, my beloved. Would we really want our thoughts and our imaginations be cast on a screen behind us? I don't think we would.
No.
I don't think that would be the way any of us would want that. But yet, the Lord tells us the first thing on that list is a proud look. Here's a good one to live by. Go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. And believe me, I know I told you that the pride is in 46 or 49. It's mentioned 49 times, I believe. 48, 49. It's in 46 verses. I promise I'm not going to go to all 46. This will be the last in the Old Testament. It says, but only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Any source of contention. Only by pride. And notice he didn't say by pride. He said only by pride. See that? I mean, this subject, you see, it is the sin that doth so easily beset us. You see these other scriptures, and they are, you know, zeroed in on this.
Yeah.
Things you see, I mean, have you ever, I'm married. I thank the Lord I found a wife that has put up with me for 37 years.
Mm-hmm.
But I have never been in an argument with her that I argued just for the sake of arguing. Now, there are people in this world, I believe they would argue just for the sake of argument. And they are just, I can't say anything, they're just foolish.
Yeah.
But usually most arguments occur because two people think that they are right. And there are times when both could be right. One could be wrong. Or they could both be wrong.
Yeah.
But in arguing and contention, what's the only? Only by pride cometh contention. I mean, think about this. See all these young folks here, and I say it again, it's really a joy.
Yeah.
But you know, I think about countries and, you know, and the history of the world, and there's another sermon sometime, maybe, on how that God favors the youth.
Yeah.
Okay? And as far as, and Satan knows that, And so if you look at the things in this world that are the most destructive, it usually has its greatest consequence against the young. There's a war going on now in Russia and Ukraine.
Yep.
You've got two men over those two countries that are in contention. There's a contention between them. And it's been approximated, I don't know the exact number, but I've heard numbers of around 1.5 million young men and women and civilians that have died because two men are in contention one against another. Really, all wars. All wars. You think about that. Who pays the price? It's not old buzzards like me. It's the young.
Yep.
But only by pride cometh contention. Maybe that'll make me, hopefully it does. You know, I've tried to, as I've gotten older, I've tried to mellow out some. And, you know, there's some things that just, you finally figure out, you get old enough to figure out, it's just not worth arguing about. You know, I'd rather be happy.
Yeah.
I'd rather be happy than be right. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine in the church. I'm not talking about somebody preaching heresy. I'm talking about in my relationship with like my wife and things of that sort, my children. I love them and they love me. But I'll tell you, you would not believe folks that, you know, you listen to them talk. They get together. I see this a couple of large families here. Get together. You seem to be joyful to be around one another, happy to be around one another.
Yep.
And that is a blessing from God.
Amen.
I'll tell you, my beloved, there's some folks, I've listened to them before, and they say, look, we can't get together as a family because there's always somebody tore up.
Yep.
And if they're not tore up, they're trying to tear everybody else up. Can you imagine being in a place like that? But only through pride cometh contention. Okay. Now, that's the negative side of things. Okay? I want to get over here to the good side of things.
Yeah.
All right? Get over here. It's important that we see where that comes from. And listen, when we fell, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. And they realized that they were naked. And they went about trying to sew themselves fig leaves together to hide their own nakedness. Well, we know how that turned out. And that's the work systems of men. They've constantly been trying to sew their own fig leaves to hide their own nakedness for all this time. And it's not working, my beloved. It never has worked. Fig leaves dry up. But I want you to know there was a prophecy there. I believe it was a prophecy. The Lord saw their nakedness and to cover it, he took the lives of an animal somewhere and covered their nakedness with a skin.
Yeah.
Pointing to the one that would eventually come into the world to hide our nakedness with his own blood.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus Christ, in teaching his disciples. So I've said all along, in this world, we men aspire to be great, to be big, to be renowned. And there's nothing wrong with that if you do it lawfully and do it in, you know, keeping your priorities. You know, in other words, what's the first priority? Jesus Christ told his disciples, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things would be added unto you. So Jesus himself knew that there was a such thing as priorities, because he told us to seek something first. To tell someone that to seek something first implies that there's always a second, third, and fourth, correct?
Yep.
He said to do it first. Seek this first. And what is that? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things would be added unto you.
Yep.
But the Lord told his disciples over in Luke chapter 18. Well, I even like 22, really, to be honest with you. There's another place there in 18, but let's go to back to chapter 22. Excuse me. There was a strife, where we got back to there's a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. What is the Lord saying? He's saying that he that's going to be the greatest in his kingdom is going to be the greatest at serving. In other words, to be great in the kingdom of God is not to go up or to be higher. It's not to be a deacon or a preacher or a pastor. If that's what God's called you to do, that's fine. But I have ran into folks that wanted to be that and they weren't called.
Yeah.
But they had a desire to be elevated and it just didn't work out.
Right.
But in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, then the best way to do that is to serve one another. You've heard this before. This is no new sermon, I know. But it's amazing to me whenever we start to think about that. And that can be difficult at times. It can be difficult at times because we struggle all the time with that which was in our old flesh. But notice what the Lord told him, said that he that would be the greatest is going to be he that serveth. And so, Jesus Christ didn't only say that in that occasion, but he told his disciples at another time, he came not into the world to be ministered unto, but to minister. When Jesus Christ says to his disciples, he says there, he says, on more than one occasion, he tells them to take up their cross and follow him. You ever thought about what that means? We go to Philippians chapter 2. And listen, I'm leading up to a beautiful, beautiful key for life for you. I'm going to give you a nugget. And I know it's a nugget. And you know it's a nugget. But it's a beautiful key of how to live a good life. Here in Philippians chapter 2, you can start in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That is a wonderful verse. Let us not do anything through vainglory or strife, but let us esteem other better than ourselves.
Yes.
That means in my church, the church I serve, it's the Lord's church.
Yep.
The church I serve, I've got a member there that's 99 years old. And sometimes he's gotten to where, and he's always been in good health, but now his health is beginning to fail him and he's not as regular to be there at service. But his place was always right there about where y'all are sitting. That was his place. And sometimes you get to be of age and you think somehow or another, I don't have a place, or I'm of no value in the kingdom of God. You know, I can't see. I can't, you know, what? I can't sing. I'm not a good singer. Whatever. You know, I'm not much use to the kingdom of God anymore. But my beloved, I'm going to tell you this much right now. I can see in my mind. I can go right now. I'm 62 years old this month. And I can go to Saints Delight Church there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And I can see an old brother on that front pew. And he'd sit up there, and whenever he'd sing, he'd call it out every Sunday. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Yeah.
And whenever he'd sing that song, he'd look around the congregation and tears would be falling from his eyes. Now, I'm a 62-year-old man, and I saw that when I was a young boy. Younger than some of you little sisters and brothers out there. I saw that then. And that man, he sung that song as if though, I mean, he believed and he felt every word. And it was a joy to him. And he wanted to see if anybody else in there was enjoying it as much as he did. He went on to be with the Lord. But you know what? To this day, I can see exactly what he sat in my mind.
Yeah.
I see the joy that he received in that song in the kingdom. He loved preaching. He loved the people of God. I remember a man by the name of Brady Johnson sat there at Parkview Church, about where that young man there in the blue is. He'd come in there. He'd get out of the hospital on Friday. And he'd come in and he'd sit down in that place right there. He was 93 years old and he could not hear hardly. And he could just barely see. And he might have been thinking to himself, I may not be anything to the people of God.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what he did have. He had the sweetest smile of any human being I've ever met in my life.
Yeah.
And here I am to this day, I remember him. And see what these brothers and sisters did. Sister Neely Southern, you could go down the line. You could see the saints of God in your own mind. And you see what a blessing they were to you now. And so sometimes we think as we get older that we don't have much to offer. But I'm telling what you do have to offer is to take your place in the house of God. And to be an encouragement. And to show the little ones how they ought to live whenever they get to be your age.
Yeah.
I mean, I bet I wasn't 7 years old. And I'm 62, and I remember these brothers and sisters, these old saints of God, and where they sat, and how they behaved themselves, and their demeanor, and their love one for another, the things they did for the church, the things that they were servants to the people of God, they were servants to the church.
Yeah.
Sometimes you think you've got to get out here and do the miraculous, or do the things that a 20 or 30-year-old has to do, but you don't. A lot of it is just being present, and showing up, and esteeming each other better than ourselves.
Yeah, that's it, brother.
Jesus Christ, continue reading there in Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here we go, let this mind be in you. And the Bible never told us to let anything unless we were capable of letting it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself, and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. The God of heaven. The one who angels obeyed his every command. The one who was the praise and the hallelujah of heaven. The one that pleased the Father to no end. The one that created the world and spoke the world into existence. The one that formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Not only did he create life, life is in him, and he is in him is life, and the life is the light of men. He is life himself.
Yes, he is.
And he came into this world. If anybody ought to have been on the greatest throne on the face of the earth, it ought to be him. And yet he came into this world born of the Virgin Mary there in Jerusalem. And there he was born. And they laid him because there was no room for him in the inn, when really the whole earth was his and all the fullness thereof. They laid him in a manger. Any of you, I see all these little ones here. I know there's a bunch of you. But I can guarantee you not a single one of you was laid in a manger when you were born. If you were like my three children, I mean my wife, they saw to it I had that nursery set up and it was the right color and the right scheme. And, you know, if it was, I don't know what it was at the time. But I can tell you this, I didn't have to do any decorating whenever I brought any of them home. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because there was no room for him in the inn, was placed in swaddling clothes in a manger.
Yep.
So he took upon himself the form of a servant.
Yep.
And was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself.
Right.
And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now watch, there's the pattern. Humbling himself, being servant of all. Now watch here. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's another example. Jesus Christ said, "Follow me." What did that mean? What does that mean to follow him? I would take it to mean that it means to be like him. It would be to have that mind in you. Let this mind be in you. That mind is capable of being in you. Or else he wouldn't have said, "Let it be in you." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. See, when I used to play, I didn't play as a servant. That's not my human nature. But in the kingdom of God, my beloved, to be the greatest, we need to study. We need to let this mind be in us. Let us esteem each other better than ourselves. And let us serve one another. All right, I told you I was going to give you the key. I'm going to give you the key. Go to John chapter 13. All of you know this scene well. Supper being ended. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. And he knew that he was getting ready to go back to his heavenly Father. And when he went back to his heavenly Father, he was not going back as a servant. He was going back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, to teach them a lesson, to teach them something, what did he do? And I want you to realize this too. This is hours before he's going to be crucified. And he's getting ready to do something that every last one of these that he's going to wash ultimately left him alone. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garment. This is right after the communion. He's already given them the wine and the bread. Now he's laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who spoke this world into existence. And not only did he speak it into existence, the book of Hebrews says he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. I'm going to tell you right now, I was coming here this morning. I'm traveling west. Of course, it was hard. It didn't see the sun much. It was a little cloudy. But I know this much about it. That sun came up out of the east, and it would have been to my back all the way here. When I go home this afternoon, and that sun's going to be behind me. It's going to be setting west, and I'm traveling east. They can tell you months, maybe years from now, when the high tide and when low tide is going to be, when sunrise is going to be. You know why? Because that thing is upheld by His power. It's put in its place, and it's right on time. He's never late, and He's seldom early.
Amen.
But He does all things well. And this one, the Creator of the universe, the one who was about to go to Calvary's cross and pay the sin debt for all of His elect family, my beloved, He's right here and right now. And He's present with them right now. Mm-hmm. He girds Himself and He takes and says this here. After He poured the water in the basin, He began to wash the disciples' feet. And then it says unto Simon, Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? That's a normal reaction. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, he's not saying Peter's not going to heaven. He's not saying Peter's not a child of God. This is not an eternal salvation text. He's saying, if I don't do this, and you don't do this with me, you won't understand what I'm trying to get across here. Can you imagine Peter sitting around after this and he hadn't let the Lord wash his feet? And all of them been talking about how great this was, an experience. And Peter would have said, man, I hate I didn't do that.
Yep.
Peter said, don't wash my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So Jesus washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down. And he saith unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. And this wasn't this wasn't a custom. This was something that whenever he started this, Peter did not understand it. Now I know it was customary in the days, back in the days of Abraham, in the days of, and even the days probably of Jesus Christ. If someone traveled a long way, the roads were dusty. And what they would do is they would give a person water to wash their feet off. But the owner of the house didn't bow down and wash their feet. They might have had a servant do it. So this was a custom. This was something here that they do nothing about. And so Jesus says this here. He says, you know what I have done unto you, or done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.
Yeah.
For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus was a servant. And he said, ye should do what I've done to you. And I mean, really, what's the excuse? If the God of heaven bowed and washed his disciples' feet, you tell me what excuse you've got to not wash another brother or another sister's feet.
Yeah.
He says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Everybody here knows an example. You young folks, I bet y'all get tests at school. I bet you get tested at school, and it might be a test, and they usually have an example problem at the first. And you work that example. Usually, they used to do this on, they probably don't even do this anymore, like the bubble, little bubble, you mark in an A, B, C, or D, and you fill in with a pencil lead. They probably do that all on a computer now. But they always had an example to show you how to fill it in. And what Jesus Christ has done is He's given us an example to follow. Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He says, if you know these things, listen, and this is, here's the key. Here's the key. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You want to know how to be happy? You want to know how to be happy? Here's the key to happiness. Be a servant.
Yeah.
You say, well, how do you know that? I'll challenge you. You can go home this afternoon and get you a concordance. And of the 33 and a half years that Jesus Christ lived in this world, the only time we have recorded of Him saying the word happy is right here.
Yeah.
The only time we have recorded of Jesus Christ using the word happy is right here. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Because really, when we're being a servant, who do we look like? Who do we look like whenever we're serving someone else? Take the two greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who do we look like whenever we're serving? We look like Jesus.
Yep.
And here's the beautiful part of this, and I'll close. Jesus Christ over in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Remember, he told those, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And they said, Lord, when did we see thee hungry or sick or in prison or naked? He said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it also unto me. The closest you're going to get to serving our Lord. Who here would have washed Jesus' feet? I want to show hands. Just show me. Who would have washed Jesus' feet if He had let you wash His feet? Would you show it? Would you wash His feet? I would have.
Sure.
Well, let me tell you, the closest you're going to get to it on this side is washing one another's feet.
That's it, brother.
And serving one another. And as you serve another, just remember, you've done it also unto Him. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.
Amen, brother.